Thank you, Mr. Magnon. Good afternoon, everybody. Nice to be here with you. Had a nice trip down. Yes, it was cooler back home, but it's not that hot here, really, is it? It doesn't feel that hot. It feels cool here, too, so yeah, it's nice. I'm still getting used to doing the offerings here. I'm glad we did that. Sorry, we've been going online still, so we were like, hey, and I like this better because I think it's better to come before God as we, you know, as he says in Scripture, and do offerings in person. So that's better. So I'm glad we're doing that. Hopefully we can stay that way and we don't go back to having to be online, right? So yes, David is healing up. He's very thankful to all of you for your prayers. Thank you for that. He had an avulsion fracture on the inside of his left leg, which is up toward the groin area. And there's a tendon that's attached to a small bone there from the leg. And that little bone fractured. And usually the tendons tear. That's very, very odd and very, very rare. So good for you. You got something very rare that happens, that bone actually fractures. So, you know, if we could put it as the male sense, it's because he was so strong and powerful when he was playing football that he turned so hard with all of his muscle that he could tear his own bones. There you go. Does that sound better? Like that? Anyway, yeah, so David was enjoying a football game. We came back from Alaska Thursday, and he was playing Thursday night. So dropped the plane and probably hadn't stretched, maybe. We don't know, but thankfully, he had an x-ray done. That's why we know what that was. And then all the doctors said it probably is non-operational, won't be operated on, but the orthopedic said, you're fine, go on your vacation, which to them is vacation. When you get back, we'll look at it again. It should be fine till then. So it's okay. So we'll go back to the orthopedist and have them tell him he's okay or that they have to cut his leg off or something. We'll listen now, and then I'll cut your leg off. So anyway, nice to be here on the Day of Atonement. Yes, we're happy to be here keeping that with you as we are all, I think, getting ready to head to the feast as well. We leave from here. I think the sundown's at 6:45 here, and we have to be at the airport at 7. So basically right after sundown, we're on and going. So I'm glad it worked out that way. I mean, it's obviously nice from the Sabbath point of view, right? Because we were able to come down and be here first and then go. So we're enjoying that fact of being with you all before we go. So Day of Atonement. You know, there's many, many parts to Day of Atonement that we talk about. Obviously, we heard even in the opening prayer about Satan being put away and the world being left alone. We certainly look forward to those times. There's a scripture in the Bible that talks about how we understand that we're coming to the end of physical creation. Even remember, the earth is going to be gone and the sun's going to be gone, right? And the glory of God will illuminate and he'll be here. The Father will be here himself. You know, it says, woe to all creation, because the Holy One is moving from his habitation. You know, God the Father comes here to dwell. And at the very end, and all that's burned up. But there's a scripture that says that even knowing all of those things, we're all looking forward to an earth in which righteousness dwells, right? We're looking forward to that. Even though we know it's going to be gone, you know, we have 1,000 years, maybe 120 years after that in Great Brentwood Judgment, if we want to use that time, it's still speculative somewhat. So 1,120 years of stuff, and then it's over. But we still look forward to the Feast of Tabernacles, you know, and Satan being put out for that the majority of time, except for that small point when he comes back. So there's many things we can talk about in there. One of the things also in Romans 3 and verse 25, we also talk about pertaining to this day. Romans 3 and verse 25. In Romans 3 and verse 25, this is when God presented, you know, his son for a living sacrifice for our sins. And you know, the story, I want you to think about this story just maybe a little more in depth than what we usually do as we're getting ready to look at these scriptures here, Romans 3, 25. Abraham and Isaac. You remember when God tested Abraham to see if he would sacrifice his son? Remember that story? We all remember that story. And in Abraham's position, and as he's even describing it, he knew that God had made a promise to him about heirs coming from him. But he didn't know if Isaac's going to die, well, then how is he going to do that? But I trust God will do something. I just don't know what it is. So God's told me to do this, so I'm going to do this. But I don't think we quite understand what God was even testing Abraham with. Because remember, God had to sacrifice his own son, you know, Jesus Christ, later, you know, thousands of years later. And so he was going to be doing that. And he tested a physical man. Would you be willing to do this? A physical man, not knowing that your son can be resurrected, you know, that I'd just bring him back. We don't know. You didn't know if he was going to do that or not. Had no idea. Just that you'd be willing to sacrifice your son because I said so. There's a reason why Abraham is called the father of the faithful and why so many blessings came because of what Abraham was able to do before God, you know, to hold true, to hold the faith. And thankfully, as we know, you know, God stopped his hand and said, don't do that. I'm testing you. I'm glad that you did, that you're willing. Now I know where your heart is. I know what's important to you. So when we read this scripture here, it says that we can start in verse 21, I guess. It says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace. So we all fell short. We are all sinners. We've all caused problems in this world. We've all gone against God at times. It says, by his grace through redemption, that is in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over all of those sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. So that's a part of being at one with God. You know, we go through Passover season, we come through unleavened bread, we realize that sins have had a penalty paid for them, and now you have the ability to be at one with God at atonement. You can't be at atonement and skip Passover and unleavened bread. You have to have Passover and unleavened bread. You have to have the penalty paid, but we have the ability to be at one because of those sacrifices. That's another part of atonement, that there's an atonement that's been made, and we realize that. We can look at Romans 5 and verse 11. Romans 5 in verse 11. It says, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Again, we have the ability to be at peace with God, to be at one with God. And we picture that on the Day of Atonement. Now, we picture that on the Day of Atonement being reconciled in our lives, that our sins have been forgiven. But this is going to go forward now, brethren. This is where we're going to be talking about a bit more. We're going into actually being at one with God, at one-ment. Not just now, we're at one with each other, meaning we have peace with each other. We're of a like mind. We agree with each other. Maybe we even had a handshake on a contract, these types of things. You know, we're one. We agree, right? Okay, so we have one. We're in an accord. We have those things with God. Here, physically, we can have that. But spiritually, we're going to go on to something even greater. Something even bigger than this is going to occur. Something that is just boggles the physical mind to understand how it is that we're going to get there. It reminds me of what Christ told the disciples, you know, those people that actually asked him why the disciples don't fast. He said, why don't they fast? You know, the Pharisees are fasting and their disciples are fasting and John is fasting and John's disciples are fasting, but your disciples, they don't fast. Why don't they fast? Well, turn with me to Mark 2 and verse 18. Mark 2 and verse 18. The pages are turning like this today. Is that substance? A little bit. No, I'm kidding. I'm just teasing. Mark 2 in verse 18 says, the disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, why do the disciples and John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom, they cannot fast. It's interesting to note what's being said here. Why is that the case? Why would he say that? We can also read Matthew 9, if you want to read that. Matthew 9, we'll take a little time here. Look, some scriptures, I know we'll have some time. Matthew 9, where else are you going to go? Matthew 9, in verse 14. It says, then the disciples of John came to him, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast. You know, the trumpets sound, the angels are prepared, there's a white horse coming, and millions of other horses and riders are seen coming to this earth. You know, with Jesus Christ and the angels that are coming back, and the saints coming back with them. We're there. Christ returns in glorious triumph to set up his kingdom and reign for 1,000 years. We just got done talking about that at the Feast of Trumpets, didn't we? Jesus Christ is coming back. Saints are going to be resurrected. Sound of a trumpet. Those are two main things in trumpets. So we have the trumpet sounding. We have Jesus Christ returning. The saints are resurrecting. Have you ever wondered why in the middle of all of that, that we're fasting? Why are we fasting? Didn't Jesus Christ just tell his disciples also that they won't fast when I'm with them? They fast when we're apart. So why right after trumpets would we be fasting? That's a fair question. Even while Christ was here again the first time, he was asked that question. Today, let's take a look again at more biblical, maybe a deeper spiritual look at fasting. When it comes to fasting, most people think about lack of food and water. We even joke about it. It's, you know, we joke about the lack of food and water and what the air may smell like and, you know, the foods that we may, you know, joke about and the gurgling stomach and all those things. And that's where most people's mind stops. Yours doesn't, but most people's minds just stop at food and water. I'm going without food and water. That's what fasting is. Okay, well, that's true. Some think that fasting is a way to get something. I'm going to fast. Why are you fasting? Because if I go without food and water, God's going to do what I want. Okay, so you're, you know, somehow subjecting yourself to maybe some pain or something means that God's going to recognize that, oh, they're in pain now, I need to reward them. Okay, so no, that's not true. Well, I'm going to fast in order to make sure that God hears my petition. Okay, maybe a little more sense in that you're looking for God, but you're still requiring something and an answer for your fasting. I still want something for what I'm doing. In describing the physical, we do understand that there's a battle waging in our physical bodies. We fight against earthly desires. We fight against that now. And earthly desires aren't all evil. We fight against earthly desires to have a glass of water right now. No, you fight against that. I need to have a glass of water. I would like to brush my teeth with water. You know, when I'm showering and singing in the shower, I don't sing in the shower, good for all of us. Singing in the shower and I get water in my mouth, right? Should I spit it out? Joking again. But we fight against earthly desires when we're fasting. Not necessarily evil, but they can be. Adam and Eve, and the verses that tell us about what took place in the Garden of Eden, concentrated on the physical. They saw the food was tempting and desirous, and they took a hold of it and ate. All physical. That's what they focused on. People that see fasting as just without food and water or a way to get something are really focusing on physical. I mean, I may even be focusing because I want someone to be healed. I'm still focusing on what I want, what I get, and something physical. That's not correct wholly on its own. It's not correct to be doing that if that's the reason why you're doing it and that's what you're only focused on. And it's not anything about being closer with God or seeking his will or, as we'll talk about more here, some other elements, fasting. And an entire world came behind them. You know, 1 John tells us, and here comes the fight, that we should not love the things of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We're supposed to be putting those things out. And those are all things that we consume. You know, I consume the lust of the flesh. You know, my flesh lusts for a glass of water. Again, lust, do we think, well, that's evil. It's like, well, no, I just want a glass of water. I'd like to have it. I want it. You know, not in the form of, you know, lusting evil, like, oh, I'm lusting when I'm to the point where I'm going to sin to have my glass of water. That's not what we're talking about. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things that we're focused on, God knows that we need these things. God knows that we have to have it. But is that where we focus the most, is in these physical lives? The world is passing away, as we know. It's passing away. We know it's going to be gone. But the spirit is going to be what is going to live forever. So how do I feed, how do I give nutrition to my spiritual life? That's what I want to know. How do I do that? And one important concept, I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit and tell you this, is that I'm going to feed one or the other, and I'm going to fast to one or the other. Even Scripture says you can only serve one master, not two, or you're a house divided. So I'm going to feed the spiritual life that I want to have with God, or I'm going to feed my physical life, and to the other one, I'm going to fast. And we'll get into more of what that means as we move along. Galatians 5. I think that most professing Christians, certainly true Christians, understand that the Bible is trying to teach you how to live your life according to God's way, and not according to your own desires, and not just wholly about myself. You know, God tells even the youth to get out there and live your life. You have to make choices, but you'll be called back into judgment for the choices you make. But we learn as we get older, the focus then becomes more on other people. And then it becomes, hopefully it's all the way along, but I'm just talking in traditional sense. Then there's, well, what happens after I die? You know, and then it's like, well, I need to have a relationship with God. And on goes the world, you know, just trying to figure out what that is. Almost no one actually lives God's way. Most, those that would even listen, utilize the Bible to live better physically in this world. Most of the people that you talk to, Christians and that I talk to, they would talk about how the Bible helps them live better in these physical lives. We talk about the golden rule. Do unto others as you'd have done to you, right? Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't murder. You know, and on goes the rules that we see in the Bible, and maybe even relationships-wise. Here's how you have a relationship with other people. I need to love my brother. And we get to those points, and that's what we see. That's where most would get to. Understanding the Bible, how to live better in a physical world, not necessarily preparing for the next, which is what we're here for. And again, I step to the side. We're not called, brethren, just to be saved and to be first. We know that, right? Because if that was the case, God would call the whole world right now. If God was in the mode of calling the human beings to be saved, everybody would be called. But he's not doing that right now. He's calling a few, as we picture through trumpets, atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and Last Great Day, to prepare to be teachers for those that God will call later. And we need to be focused on, well, if that's the case, then what do I need to do for preparing for why I've been called first? Not just to get saved. Yes, that's a part of it. It's a big part of it. And you have to fight with that every day in your own personal life, your relationship with God. But how do you prepare to be at one with God and be here to teach through the millennial time period and move forward? Galatians 5 and verse 24, back to it here. Galatians 5 and verse 24, it says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its own desires, its passions and desires. You've crucified the flesh. You put it aside. It says in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, if we truly live there, if that's truly your address, that's really in your heart, that's in your mind, that's how you want to walk in this life, if you're truly there, if we live in the Spirit, walk accordingly. Walk accordingly. We, brethren, are sojourners on this earth, pilgrims on this earth. We need to understand and feel the full intent of those words. I'm not here for this physical life. I'm here for the spiritual one that comes that's forever. You're not the one that lasts our 100 years, you know, 120 years, as he gave man, 120 basically cut off. And few, obviously, as we know, make it there. Most are in younger years. Very short period of time, no matter where you're at on that scale. We're looking for the spiritual one. How do I keep going forever? How do I have a relationship with God? That's what we want. And this is such an important fact that we need to continually remind ourselves. Let's turn back to Romans. Romans 12. We'll look at a few scriptures on this. Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reason for being. This is why you were created, to present yourselves before God, to present yourselves as living sacrifices to God. That's why you're here. We need to continually remind ourselves of that fact. Why am I here? And we can say that in the middle of, and myself, you're middle of a construction project. You're stressing on this, which I do often. I mean, you're doing schedules and you're doing end dates and acquisitions and all these other things that you all have to deal with in your jobs and in your life and with your families. We need to continually remind ourselves that our purpose for being is to serve God and to be in God's family. That's what we're here for. All the other things we may like, may want, may need, but we're here for God. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you, and you have to do this personally, every single one in your house do it themselves, you can prove what is good and acceptable and that perfect will of God. You have to prove that Everyone in here has to prove that. You have to know it. It's not something that can be given to you. You have to know it, and you have to build the character accordingly. John 12 and verse 22. John 12 and verse 22, it says, Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus, but Jesus saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life, and this is the point here, he who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Do you understand again what we're talking about when we read through that scripture? It's easier to understand, isn't it? If I love this physical life, and I stay physical, then I want to be physical. Physical is going to end. We've been talking about that. It's going to end. If I don't love this physical life, and I want to grow spiritually, then it says, what does it say? It says, hates his life in this world, he will keep it for eternal life, because I'm focused on that instead. And that's what God wants. And God has promised to anyone that will do that rewards, one of them being eternal life. And there are many others. But the main one, of course, being eternal life. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, Colossians 3 and verse 1, it says, If then you were raised with Christ, you know, you were. If Christ was sacrificed, he was resurrected. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Seek those things, the things that are above, spiritual things, where Christ is. Seek the things where Christ is. Where is he? He's sitting at the right hand of God, verse 1. It says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. Set your mind up there. Put your mind ready when you even go to the Feast of Tabernacles. What is happening? What's going on? What's God's plan here? What's it coming? What's above that's coming? Focus on it. Be ready for it. It says, verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You died if you gave up those physical pursuits. You gave it away. Again, we're not talking about just stop eating forever. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about that you have given up something, and we're going to get into more of the depth of that here shortly. It says, when Christ, who is our life, he's our life, appears, you will also appear for him in glory. You will be glorified at that time. You will be made at one, meant. Philippians 3. Philippians 3 and verse 20. Philippians 3 and verse 20, it says, For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, you know, this one that hungers, that thirsts, he'll transform this lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Meaning he has that power. He has the power to do this. You will rise from these physical bodies to spiritual bodies. That's what we want. That's what I want. That's what you want. That's what we're after. We are sojourners, brethren. We truly are sojourners and pilgrims on this earth, looking for our home, our homeland. A place and a government structure that teaches what we know, the truth, and that all can learn from. We look forward to that. But we did say we were talking about fasting today. What does all of this have to do with fasting? We're getting there. When a nation declares a fast, which this nation most definitely needs to, an entire governmental system comes to recognize the need for God. In order to declare a fast, at least in the United States, we have to say, we need God's intervention here. We need to look to God. We need to fast. Why? Why do we want to fast as a nation? Why would you declare as a fast as a nation? Why have they done it in the past? We do it because we want God's attention. We're still after something. We're still wanting something, but at least we're stopping to say, God, take look. We're fasting. You know, as a nation, they don't know where to go. They don't know what to do. They don't know the truth as you do, but they're stopping. They recognize there's something wrong. They need to fast. Entire governmental system needs to recognize the need for God to lead it. Let's go ahead and look at Joel 2. We're going to talk, just look at an example of this in Joel 2. When it comes to national fasting, it says, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come great and strong, like the of whom have never been. I can't help but think of the song when I'm reading through these scriptures. Nor will they ever be such and after them, even for many successive generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden, before them and behind them desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds, so they run. With a noise like chariots over mountaintops they leap, like the noise of flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before them the people writhe in pain, all faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men, they climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation. They do not break ranks, they do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run fro in the city, they run on the wall, they climb into the houses, they enter at the windows like a thief. This is the day of the Lord we're talking about. The quakes coming still. The quakes, the earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. I mean, that was the point of even the first trumpets of the day of Feast of Trumpets, was repentance. That's the point of those first six. It says, so rend your heart and not your garments. Return to me, return to the Lord and God, your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will return, that he will relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering, a drink offering, for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the government, the elders. Gather the children and the nursing babes. Get the bridegroom. Go out of his chamber. Let the bride and her dressing room. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give heritage to reproach that the nation should rule over them. The nation needs to fast. But we're moving from something here, from just talking about food and water to seeking God's will. That's what we're talking about. What is it that God wants? That's what's being talked about from a national fast. Let's continue. John 4 and verse 32. John 4 and verse 32. John 4, beginning in verse 31, it says, in the meantime, his disciples urged Jesus Christ, saying, friend, rabbi, teacher, eat. And he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Christ said, I'm being fed. I have sustenance. Of course, they wondered what he was talking about. They wondered, who gave him some food? They didn't understand. He also told the disciples later that unless they were to eat of his flesh, they would have no part in him. And they didn't understand that either. John 6 and verse 53. We can just turn there. It's just a page or two over. John 6 and verse 53. Beginning in verse 52, it says, "The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food, and my blood is drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me.'" Remember, brethren, at Passover when we did that? It wasn't about, when we speak about food, if we just concentrate physically, well, we just had a little cracker and a little thing of wine, how can that be food? If that's where we're at, we're still focusing physically on what that meant. What we took in was God's nourishment to our bodies, his fulfilling in our lives, his living inside of us, his eternal life. That's what we wanted in here. It says, "For he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna." You know, they begged for food. Give us substance. Give us stuff physically. "But he who eats this bread that we're talking about lives forever." Meaning we fast to something, but we're still taking something else in. Again, we're explaining what all of this means. "If you live according to the Spirit, you are fasting every day." Do you realize that? You're fasting every single day if you live according to the Spirit. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They asked of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen?" I mean, we're fasting. Look, we're doing this all this great stuff and right in front of you. It says we've afflicted our souls even. And you took no notice. In fact, it says, continuing on verse 3, "In the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit your labors. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day," God's telling them, "to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to inflict his soul? Is that what I want? I want you to afflict yourselves? Is it to bow down your head in a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes and lay flat so everybody can see you? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord?" He's asking a question. It says in verse 6, it says, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen?" This is what I want. This is what God says when it comes to fasting. Verse 6. "Is this not the fast I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out, that you serve and you help other people? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. You hide yourself from your own families. Then your light shall break forth like the morning if you do these things. Your healing shall spring forth speedily if you do these things. And your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer." If you fast like this, this would be the answer to all nations and all peoples. You start doing this, and you fast to all that other wickedness that you were doing and put it behind you and get rid of it. Starve it out, and you live this way. Then God will answer. Fast. Verse 10, it says, "If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in," which is a title for Jesus Christ. "If you turn your foot away from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight," these holy days, "the holy day of the Lord honorable, and you will honor him, not doing your own ways, or finding your own pleasure, focusing physically, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is the fasting that we want. This is what fasting is about. This is another stage in fasting, even on this Day of Atonement. As we answer the question, fasting does remind us of atonement and all that it pictures. Satan being put out in our 1 minute with God. We're not there yet. So discussing fasting now and how it works and that it brings us closer to God is a good thing to do. Most messages you hear on atonement will focus on fasting and seeking God in our lives. It is abstaining from flesh and seeking the spiritual. All true. All things we need to do. All things we need to remind ourselves about. And there's more to this Day of Atonement. Atonement, brethren, so to speak, and I speak this maybe more collegiately, is your capstone. You know, you've been working through life. You've been spending your lives working out your salvation with God, you know, your relationship with God. In college, you go through, let's just talk about the four-year one, in your bachelor's degree. You're going through all the steps. You're learning the math. You're learning the English. You're learning all the basics. You're learning whatever it is you're applying your degree to. And at the end of it, there's a capstone, something you have to do at the end before you graduate that's kind of a capstone to your degree. It's in the master's level. It's in the doctor's level as well. Maybe it's your thesis. But there's a capstone that you have there. Atonement is our capstone. It is truly a time when the physical foods don't matter anymore. Brethren, that's the point of this day. When atonement is here and it is fulfilled in this day and trumpets is behind us, I'm not going to be a physical being anymore on this Day of Atonement. I'm a spiritual being. You think I need food anymore? I don't. This day is the picture that you don't need it right now anymore. You're at one meant with God after the Feast of Trumpets. That's what this pictures. You're without it because you don't need it. You don't need it. It is our capstone. We are at one with God. We are spiritual. We are at one complete. These items that we go through here help us from a physical perspective to understand the more spiritual aspects and the importance of the plan of God. That's what this is supposed to be teaching us. It isn't just about the food and water. That's a level. But it's not the only level. We fast on atonement because we are picturing that time when we will not be physical any longer. Generally speaking, we pray in our relationship with God. We communicate and share with God and building a bond with Him. You know, we pray in thanksgiving. We pray for the needs of others. We pray for the needs of ourselves. We, separate from all of that, you know, we fast to come closer to God. You know, God says, pray your heart's desires to Him. He commands you to do that. Pray. Tell Him what you want. Your heart's desires. Have that relationship with Him. But I'm not going to, and this is me talking personally, I'm not going to fast so that I can get a car. I'll pray about it. I may fast to know what God's will is. Maybe physically I'd be stretching. Well, maybe God's will could be that I'd have that car, right? I'm speaking physically, and I think you can get that point. But I don't fast for that. I pray for that. I fast so that I can become closer to God. And rather carry that out, if we are carrying that out into a spiritual sense, and you're fasting to be closer to God, ultimately you're going to be in the family of God. That's what this is called, atonement, and why it is the capstone to those things. We cast away the desires of the flesh for a period of time, showing God that we are more committed to His word. We read that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. At the end of Christ fasting for 40 days, He answers Satan that He was looking to God and not to what physically could benefit Him. You know, it's interesting to me that Satan fell because he focused on physical. Even Satan, spiritual beings, focused physically. Well, I want them to creation to worship me. Okay, so he's focusing on you, us, worshiping him instead. He's focusing on the physical. He wasn't focused on the spiritual. He wasn't focused on God. And so he was cast to the dust of the earth, and we came from the dust of the earth. You know, there's no wondering the numbers are all the same, right? He was concentrating on the desires of the flesh. He denied himself. You know, he had denied himself. You know, we need to realize that spiritual lesson. The Day of Atonement pictures our actual at-one-ment with God as we become members of His family, casting off these physical bodies completely. Isaiah 58 and verse 5, I remember we read it. I'll just read this one part again. Isaiah 58 and verse 5, it says, Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast? Would you call this the acceptable day to the Lord? And then he goes through, as we really talked about, what he wants us to fast from and what he wants us to do. If we're helping other people out and we're feeding the hungry, then I'm not selfish. I'm fasting from selfishness. I'm not doing that because I'm helping other people. You see how that works? If I'm doing something that's helpful, then I'm fasting to something else. As you fast from wickedness and other worldly desires in this way, you're fasting every day. That's what we said. You fast every day of your life. You're not going this world's way. You don't bow down through this world's way and just do what they want. Just slip right on in. You have to work here. God knows it. Jesus Christ knows that they put you here, and they said, I do not pray that you take them, but that you keep them from the evil one. They're going to have to live out this physical life like everybody else. But your address isn't here. You're sojourners and pilgrims waiting for your homeland. That's what you want. It is a truly a day when the former things are left behind. Wickedness, greed, selfishness, and the lust of the flesh, these all war against us. I fast from them. I put them out. They're not in my cabinets. I put them out. I mean, that's what we're striving to do every day. We try to fast from these things. We don't keep it as our nourishment to drive us forward. As we see everybody around us, unfortunately too many, that they're driven by what? Greed, lust, power, pride, money. That's what drives them. That's what feeds them. That's what they're hungry for. That's what they believe will satisfy them. And they're wrong. Eventually, even physically, I think a lot of people begin to learn that lesson. These try and take you away from the calling that you have been given. These you fight against. These once you have to push out. You fight against even the thoughts of these things, showing that you are children of God. Again, 1 John discusses this. We speak of this fact often in the Passover when discussing the new man, you know, how it lives within us, and the former things are perishing. We talk about that often. It's very similar in message. Perishing because you've starved him to death. He's gone. He has nothing to do with my life anymore, that former person. You know, maybe before I was baptized, maybe before I was called, maybe before I began to learn what God's words were. I'm now letting this person die. You know, it says I put the former things to death. That's what we're talking about. That's what Scripture says. Romans 8, in verse 13. Romans 8, verse 13. Beginning verse 12, it says, Romans 8, verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We owe, but not to the flesh. We do not owe to the flesh. It says to live according to the flesh. We're not to set our minds on those things. We're not debtors to that. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the Spirit, if you live according to the Spirit, and you put to death, you starve it out, the deeds of the body, you will live. For, verse 14, as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. What leads you? What drives you? What nourishes you? Your body. What is it that fulfills you? Even throughout the week. God's word, studying, prayer, fasting, all of these things, looking for God's will in your life. Or is this physical food that we eat and look forward to, physically speaking, enough? What nourishes you? How do you feel satisfied? Colossians 3. Colossians 3, and Jesus Christ even prayed that there would be refreshing and, you know, that you would be satisfied. And what I mean by being satisfied is that God's word is what gives us that feeling. We're satisfied knowing his truth, that it fulfills me inside. It fills me up. And, you know, his word is working inside of me. And I'm looking forward to everything that he's told me is coming. It drives us forward. It gives us the nourishment to go forward. Colossians 3, in verse 5, it says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves to put off all these, not only put away those deeds, but now you're also to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Get rid of it. Do not lie to one another, since you have put all these old, put off this old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Putting it off. We're fasting to it. 2 Corinthians 4. It's our last scripture here. 2 Corinthians 4. In verse 6, it says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side." We feel the pressures in our life, in this life especially, we feel it. We're hard-pressed, and some days are worse than others, and some days are better than others. We're hard-pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. We can feel perplexed, but we're not in despair. That's our faith. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. God will not forsake his own. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, and the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. Verse 11, it says, "For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." Verse 12, "So then death is working in us, but life for you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what was written, 'I believed and therefore I spoke,' we also believed and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up," you know, raise up our bodies and spiritually with Jesus, "and will present us with you." You know, we will go as a group. You know, Paul's describing a certain amount of struggles that he's had to go through, and he's also talking about how he and those that were there at his time will be resurrected to be before God doing these things. And to us, scripturally, he's talking to us as well. We're going to be resurrected. We will be where with them. It says, verse 15, it says, "For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." You know, we're fasting today. Our physical being right now would die completely if we did not eat or drink from this point forward. Die, perish, gone. It's a lesson that we can learn by just a little bit of it. Spiritually, we are nourished, if indeed the word of God gives us that nourishment, and we realize that we're renewed day by day, that we go on and we will be granted eternal life. Verse 17, it says, "For our light affliction," this which is just for a moment that we're experiencing, "is working for us a far more excellent and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." The food that we eat is not seen. And it's foolishness to everybody else. It's foolishness. It doesn't make any sense. But you understand it to those who have been called. 2 Corinthians 5, this is all part of the same scripture here. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Being at one ment. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, that has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, brethren, at this time we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us." Pleading through us. You know, he was pleading through Paul, pleading through us, pleading through, he hoped, Paul hoped, the disciples and the people and the members he was talking to, that we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled. Be at one with God. Be at peace with God. And if we can do that, if we can live that way, we will eventually have that capstone with this day pictures where we don't need food and water anymore. We've been through the Feast of Trumpets. Christ is here. I don't need food and water because I don't need food and water. I'm a spirit being there with Jesus Christ. That's where we're at in this plan of God right now. That's why we fast today, to picture that. There are levels, again, to fasting. And here's just the four or five basic ones. Fasting is going without food and water. That's basic. Most people get to that point. Two, fasting is abstaining from fleshly desires, the world's ways. Some get to here. Fasting is seeking God's will. Few arrive here. Fasting shows desire for his will to live in us. Faith, very few arrive here. And scarcely a person arrives at these last two. The last two, that fasting provides food, living by the word of God. Barely anybody gets there. The last one of those two that we rarely a person will ever get to. Fasting is finding nourishment from Christ and the Father, that direct relationship with God. Barely anybody gets to those two last points of where fasting leads to. Most stop at food. Maybe they'll come down to seeking God's will. They're all parts of fasting. There's nothing wrong with any of them, but there are definitely levels to fasting. And after the fasting, the feasting, not of steaks and wine. I know we go on into the millennium, Feast of Tabernacles, wise, and we picture that, but of glory, of powerness, and uprightness, and righteousness with the Spirit of God. That's where we're going to be. We're going to be spirit beings in the millennium. You know, yes, maybe physically manifested and brought back to work as teachers and kings. We know that. Able to eat, yes. Able to enjoy fine foods, yes. But you're spirit beings at that point, part of the family of God. We want to be a part of the family of God. Brethren, who are you going to feed? To which do you fast? And to which do you eat? We are not to starve ourselves to death, again, as we've said, in some cult ritual. It's not what we're talking about. But we are to understand that we are becoming spiritual children, striving to live accordingly. Spirit children. Preparing myself to be born as a spirit being. In the end, brethren, we will feed one and we'll destroy the other. That choice is mine, that choice is yours. Individually, you have to make those decisions every single day, every single choice you make. To which one will you leave? Will you live? Which one will you fast to? Which one will you live to? To which life do you live most intently? Your physical one or your spiritual one? It is a choice that you have to make. It's a choice that I have to make. And I hope, again, brethren, that we will continue to choose wisely.